Tonight our lesson is entitled, How We Ought to Walk. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us, how you ought to walk. So he told them what they needed to do, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Also, this morning we talked about Colossians chapter 1, and Paul said, For this cause also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, as you desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as we think about walking worthy, we know that Paul prayed and he was thankful of the saints in Colossae. He had not been there. Epaphras was one of the ones who was instrumental in the establishment of that church, as far as we know. But we see that he prayed for that congregation and others. As we noted this morning in our study of Colossians, it was Paul's style, if you will, to pray for other saints and to make known of their being in Christ and his thankfulness about that. For instance, over in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So we talked about thankfulness. So we should be thankful of faithful brethren, wherever they may be. So we always need to give thanks for other brethren that are doing various works, and especially over and over the overseas areas, such as the Philippines and other places. And I just got I've been keeping abreast of Ron Halbrook's trip over there again. He was over there most of April and just returned. But it's encouraging to see those saints. You know, they're in a part of the world that's very poor, and they have a lot of challenges there, weather and famine and the virus and all those sorts of things. And so it's refreshing to see. Then I know none of the preachers have gone over there, and they're refreshed by the attention and the hungering of God's Word that those people have. Paul also, when he wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4, he said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. Then in that same chapter later on, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. But then he should say that I baptized my own. And so we see where Paul was thankful on another account that he didn't baptize any of those because they were bickering, fussing, and fighting, and Paul challenged them about that. He told them to, you know, be of the same mind, the same judgment, and so on. Then to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul said, Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the Philippians, he gave thanks. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. To Timothy, he said, I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee and my prayers night and day. And Paul told Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So Paul often prayed for various saints and in many places, and so we see where Paul was instrumental in giving thanks. But as we think about walking, you know, walking, we're going to talk about that tonight. But it's interesting that I was reading, just doing some Bible reading this afternoon, and I ran across, read 1 Kings chapter 9, so everybody turn to that, because it relates to what we're talking about here tonight and walking. The text is there, and it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication, that thou mightest made before me. I hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name therein forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Notice verse 4, beginning at verse 4. He said, and if thou walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish thy throne, the throne of thy kingdom, upon Israel forever, as I promised to David my father, saying, thou shalt not fail there a man upon the throne of Israel. But notice verse 6. He said, but, here's the second part of that, the warning. We see promising blessings, blessings of assuring that kingdom if they remain steadfast to his will and walk with integrity of heart and uprightness. Verse 6, but if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye are your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go after and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, I'll cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, every one that passes by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken a hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Well, we know what happened. Israel failed. They went into captivity. But verse 4 is interesting. He said, he urged them to walk in integrity of heart and in uprightness. And that's what we have to do when we walk worthy of the Lord, isn't it? But to walk in an integrity manner. So walking is a term that's in reference to how we conduct our lives. You know, God expects His people to conduct their lives in a certain way, according to His will. And how do we walk in a worthy manner as we ought to walk? So the Scripture uses that term walk and describes the way that we're to conduct our lives. So we will walk in a way that pleases the Lord. So we see where Paul beseeched the brethren in Thessalonica and also in Colossae to walk in a worthy manner, to walk as you ought to walk, to please God. So how do we walk? And how do we do this? That's the question tonight. What are some ways we need to walk? I want to present five different ways and things to think about. First of all, we have to walk in newness of life. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, that when we're baptized into Christ, we're to walk in newness of life. He said in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So this is the manner of life that follows baptism. Many deny baptism. They can't get to the first step. And they deny baptism. See, that new manner of life is our new life in Christ that begins at this point. We receive forgiveness of sins when we're baptized into Christ. Peter told those in Pentecost to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, he says, now like Perisel, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So this new life, this new manner of life begins at baptism. And it's not over there, is it? It's a walk all the way to the end of our time here on this earth, or until the Lord comes. So there's more to it. More to this new life than just forgiveness, isn't there? The old man must be taken off. The old man is to be crucified with him. Notice verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man, the old man of sin, is crucified with him. He says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Then the new man has to be put on. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, he said, and that you put on the new man, that is the new man in Christ, a new creature. He said, after which God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Also to the Colossians, verse 10, he said, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, we'll get to that. Colossians 3, verse 10. So this is a newer standard. It's a higher standard. It's a divine standard. And Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, that was to be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have to prove ourselves before God. And we do that each day that we walk. So our walk has to be in a new way. It's the new man we put on. It's the new manner we're raised to walk in newness of life. Next, we're to walk in the Spirit. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the Spirit and the flesh are two opposing points of view. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 8. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll just read several verses out of that chapter. But it's an interesting chapter. And Paul said, therefore, being justified... let me get to Romans 8. I was in 5. He says, there is therefore no condemnation to them that walk, or which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So to walk after the Spirit is to walk according to what the Spirit has revealed through the Scriptures. He said, for the law of the Spirit is life. And Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law cannot do, referring to the law of Moses, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So we see that term walk used a number of times. He said in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind or walk by the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He said, for to be carnally minded or to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace. Because the carnal mind, that is the fleshly mind, is against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It doesn't mean we won't be held accountable, but it means that the law of the flesh will not subject itself to what the Spirit has revealed unto God. He said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But he told the Romans, he said, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit dwelleth, of God dwelleth in you. How does the Spirit dwell in us? Through obedience to His Word. It's not some better false than told feeling that we have. We're not just zapped. And also we have the Spirit. That's what a lot of denominational people see. If they have the Spirit, they have the wrong Spirit. The Spirit of error. The Spirit of Christ and His Word is revealed in the Scriptures. And so we are following the Spirit when we are obedient to what the Spirit has revealed through the Scriptures. So the Spirit operates us through the Word. And said, in Christ be in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we see where that Spirit and the flesh are two opposing points of view. The Spirit referring to Jesus' revelation through the Spirit. So the mind, or set our minds on the things of Spirit, brings life and peace, Paul said. The fleshly mind is focused on the spiritual lust and brings death. And Paul talked about the lust of the flesh or the works of the flesh over Galatians chapter 5. He says, now the works of the flesh are made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, envy, murders, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, or anything in the same class. He says, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to walk according to the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to live according to the teachings of God's revealed Word, that is to bring forth fruits of the Spirit. He talked about that on further down in that chapter. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against that there is no law. So we see where the Spirit he's talking about was that Spirit that revealed the truth to the apostles. Paul talked about that over in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. He said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither been unto the heart of man the things of God hath prepared them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is referring to is the revealed truth that the Spirit gave them, that Jesus promised them over in John 14, 15, and 16. He said, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. If it not have been revealed, how would we know what God would want us to know? How would we know what his intentions are for us if he hadn't revealed them to us? He did so by the Scriptures. Tells us how to walk. Told those in Thessalonica, Paul told them, and tells the Colossians how to walk to please God. Next, we have to walk in truth. John said in 3 John chapter 4, he said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Don't we get excited and aren't we made happy when we hear about another congregation or some individual we know who's walking according to the truth, who's obeyed the gospel, and they're being faithful to God? So there's a close connection between walking in the Spirit and walking in truth. So walking in truth and walking in the Spirit are connected, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Friend, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Paul, or the Spirit promised, or Christ promised his apostles over in John 14, 15, and 16. So throughout those chapters there, we see where Jesus assures the apostles that they would be comforted, that they would be guided, because he was about to leave them. They were troubled about that. And over in John 14, verse 1, you see where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he promised them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. For example, over in verse 26 of chapter 14, he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then over in John chapter 15, verse 26, he's about when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he shall bear witness, because he has been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. So to walk in truth means you have to walk in the Spirit, with the Spirit revealed. So to walk in the truth, we must know the truth and continue in it. And Jesus had a long discussion with the Jews of his day. So over in John chapter 8, turn with me. In John chapter 8, verse 31, the text is there. Then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So to be a disciple of
Christ, we have to continue in His Word. That doesn't mean we have to remain in it, walk in it. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Some answered him and said, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man." Well, they're in bondage to sin right then. They were in bondage in Egypt, their forefathers were. He said, "We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free?" That's their question. Jesus said, He answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son there shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed." He says, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." And he answered, said to him, "Abraham is our father." And he said, "Abraham's not your father." I mean, in a lineage way, he was. But Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do works of Abraham. So Abraham operated by faith. He's one of our biggest examples of faith. He said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. And why do you not understand my speech?" "Even because you cannot hear my word," He said. "You have your father, the devil. The lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar of it." So they denied Jesus. They denied what the prophets were prophesied concerning Jesus. What Abraham foretold, they denied. They weren't walking in truth. We have to know it. If you're going to be my disciple, you continue in it. In order to be my disciple, we must continue in that truth. Walk in it. It's a way of life. So that means you must study God's Word, apply it. Peter said, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So we have so many passages of Scripture on study. He said, "To study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," Paul told Timothy. We have to hear it and do it. Now James said in James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, but is a mirror." Now we look at a mirror to see what's out of place. We comb our hair, put our makeup on, and see where the dirt is in our face, and we use that as a correction method. So God's word is a mirror of the soul. It allows us to see what's wrong. So he said, "If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a looking glass. For he beholds himself and goeth his ways and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, and continueth therein," he said, "being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Remember what Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Indeed you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So to walk in the truth is to walk according to what the Spirit has revealed, His Word. Because the Holy Spirit is that Spirit of truth. You must walk in wisdom. We need to walk in wisdom. We must use care not to walk as unwise men walk. So wisdom is something that the Bible speaks much about. So walking in wisdom means we apply what we have learned from God's Word. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeem of the time." So we need to use our time to understand God's Word and apply it correctly. So when we walk in wisdom, we apply what we've learned, and we're not as one who's unwise not applying what they've learned. A lot of people know a lot about the Bible but don't apply it. And they can make some people look bad by the knowledge they have of the Bible if they don't apply it correctly. See, there's great danger in not applying God's Word, or in great danger in knowing what is right but not doing it. James said in James chapter 4, verse 17, he said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. So previous to that, he said earlier in that chapter, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. So we have to humble ourselves to God's Word and do what God's Word says that we are to do, to walk in the Spirit. So we must diligently apply God's Word, as Paul urged Timothy to do, by study, by making diligent effort to make ourselves approved unto God. He said, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling God's Word aright, or rightly dividing the Word of truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Because it's our responsibility to do the Lord's will when we walk in the Spirit. To obey the Lord's will, not our will. We have to put our will aside. We have to crucify our will and walk in the Lord's will. And as I've already quoted, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, Paul told Timothy that Scripture had been revealed by God by inspiration. He said, it's God-breathed. It's all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works, the good works of God that He wants us to do, that He wants us to walk in. So when we walk through life, we learn by looking at other people's mistakes, don't we? We just looked at 1 Kings 9. His wife made mistakes. Solomon did too, didn't he? His wives carried him away to idolatry. So we have to learn from the mistakes of the past. We've emphasized Romans chapter 5, or 15, verse 4, where Paul said the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we can understand what people did wrong in the past, what God doesn't condone, what He does, and have hope that we can be pleased to Him by obeying His will. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 through 10, he said, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? That's been already of old time, which is before us. So we see sins repeated. Someone said, if we don't know our history, we're doomed to repeat it. So that's true, isn't it? We need to know. Look back to the Old Testament. See what mistakes were made. And not fall victim to those. Now, Paul made that point over in 1 Corinthians 10. So when we look to the future, we need to understand that we can't make the mistakes they made and be pleasing to God. And so as we think about the future days, you know, we need to apply the lesson we learned of mistakes of the past to the future so that we don't make those. And Paul told the Corinthians, he said, and he brought up those that wandered in the wilderness. He talked about how they were idolaters. As the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, referring to what we studied last Sunday evening. And he said, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. So many are caught up in idolatry even today. They're consumed in worldliness, which is their idolatry, their form of idolatry. And some actually are idolaters. And the covetous are idolaters, Paul said. He said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. He said, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world were come. Wherefore, he said, let him that thinketh of his sin take heed lest he fall. Because there was no temptation taken you, but this is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So one of the ways of escape is to know what caused people to fail in the past, so we don't make that same mistake. And to walk in wisdom and applying what we know in God's Word to our own lives and trying to teach others of the mistakes of the past so that we don't make those in the future. Finally, we need to walk in love. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He said, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma, a sweet-smelling savor, as the King James refers to it. So we walk in love. When we do that, when we walk in love, we imitate God. To walk in love, then we must be like God was and like Christ, because God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is the essence of love. He's shown us what agape love is all about, because he gave his son. He demonstrated this by the sending of his son on the cross. You know, John 3:16, we're all familiar with. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That indicates and implies that there will be a bunch that won't believe. He said, whosoever believes. What about whosoever doesn't believe? But he says that God sent him so that we might have eternal life. He said, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was God's desire that none perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he said, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We talked this morning how agape love is that type of love that is loving those that don't deserve it, the unlovable. He said, much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. So he demonstrated his love. He sent his son to this low earth of shame in the form of a human being to take on flesh, be tempted as we were tempted, but never sinned, and to die the most cruel death that anyone could die because of sin. See, God desires we love him and our brethren too. So we need to reflect that in our everyday lives. He showed us love. He willingly endured that cross for us. And we need to demonstrate the fact that he's manifested his love toward us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, he said, and this was manifested or shown to us, the love of God made known, because that God sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might through him. And herein, he said, is love, we might live through him. He says, in love, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So we see in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's command of God. See, this love he's talking about is a sacrificial love involving action. It's not just emotion and words. Words and emotion. It's action. It involves action. You see that in order to be saved, we have to have faith with works. So it involves action. Doing what God would have us do. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't keep them on the shelf, but put them in practice. So as we think about John 14 and 15 and 16, we see where God's love is displayed. In John 15, he said, "Their greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends." He said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." We see where God's love is that sacrificial love. It's that agape love that requires action. It's a love that has to be learned. It's a love that doesn't come natural. Now, it's natural for a mama to love her kids, and for a family, or the father to love their kids. Agape love is not natural. It has to be learned. It's loving the unlovable. As we walk through life, let us always walk in the love of God, because God has demonstrated His love to us. In this lesson, we've looked at five things how we need to walk. We must walk in newness of life. We must walk in the Spirit. We must walk in truth. We must walk in wisdom. We must walk in love. If we wish, it's our desire to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, as we ought to walk, then we must continually strive to walk in newness of life, to walk in the Spirit and truth and wisdom and in love. The question is, how are we walking? Are we walking as God would have us to walk? Are we walking so that we'll please Him and be granted that entrance into heaven on the last great day? The lesson is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think on the things we talked about today. We talked about prayer and thankfulness this morning. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. And tonight, these two passages of Scripture. And as we think about these passages of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1, also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see that walking, in that course of life, we're to walk in order to please God. So let us always strive to please Him. And for any way, is anyone here subject to the Lord's invitation this time, we urge you to come, and together we stand and sing the song of the events of life. Shall we stand while we sing?